Okay, today we're looking at Colossians chapter 2. I think you have that here in your bulletin. Yep. Colossians chapter 2. I was planning on preaching this last week in anticipation of Thanksgiving, but plans changed. And so instead of anticipating Thanksgiving, we can reflect on Thanksgiving. I'm guessing for all of us, most of us, if not all of us, Thanksgiving looked rather different this year. In the midst of all that's going on in the world and in our country and in our own lives, it's good to be reminded and to really take time to be thankful to God. As we prayed and as we can reflect more and more on all the good things that we have and how much we can give thanks for. In this passage, we're reminded to abound in thanksgiving and not do it just once a year, of course, but that is to be a lifestyle. We're not to give thanks just when things are going well, but always, every day, every moment, abounding in thanksgiving. So listen to God's word, God's truth. It will, as we listen and receive it by faith, produce thankfulness in our hearts. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us eyes to see and grant us thankful hearts. So how did your Thanksgiving go? As I said, it's no doubt a little bit different, probably, from things that have happened in the past years. We were scheduled to go to St. Louis this Thanksgiving, and that, of course, got canceled, and so we had a small celebration just here in Beaver Falls. So your gathering was probably a little bit smaller. I don't know if you had trouble getting things at the store even, because since the spike in COVID cases, people have been buying more and more things. So it's a little harder to get toilet paper these days again. And so people are stocking up on various things and foods. And so Thanksgiving meal itself might have even looked a little bit different than normal. If you abided by the governor's instructions for the holidays, you were intended to be wearing a mask at home. And so you might have had Thanksgiving even wearing a mask. And everyone, according to the governor's guidelines, was supposed to bring their own food. And so you were supposed to bring your own food and then not linger. So instead of a day of hugs and smiles and turkey, you might have had to settle for, you know, an hour of masks and waving from a safe distance and eating from your Tupperware container. It's not exactly what might get you into the Thanksgiving spirit. But not only is Thanksgiving all different this year. But the shifting landscape of our own country is also reason to that doesn't get us into the mood of Thanksgiving. The truth is we live in an increasingly polarized country. The recent election shows just how divided we are, and it seems to be getting worse every time you check the news. And I'm convinced maybe that if we all stopped watching the news, it wouldn't be as divided of a country. Makes you want to plug your ears. Every week there's new demonstrations and protests, Black Lives Matter, white nationalists, defund the police, Antifa, and on and on and on. Our country continues to redefine morality, redefine gender and sexual orientation, redefine marriage. We redefine everything according to what we consider is right in our own eyes. Within the church, there are two movements that fight against us from two different fronts. On one side, there's liberalism, which is the compromise and the cutting away of the truths of Scripture, which ultimately leads to a denial of the gospel. Sadly, many big Protestant mainline denominations in our country have fallen prey to this liberalism, and they continue to push the agenda. And then on the other side, particularly within Reformed circles, we face the pressure of legalism, which is when we create our own man-made laws and add them to the requirements of Scripture, which also, by the way, leads to a denial of the gospel. It's a very real threat to our own denomination and those like us. The economy is struggling. It's trying to hold on until the long-hoped-for vaccine comes out. See if it can hold on long enough. Perhaps our jobs remain in jeopardy, or maybe you're still looking for a job. Or maybe the wedding that you've been planning for over a year is now going to have to be replanned according to the week's current guidelines. Maybe as a young family, you foresee a winter of being cooped up in your house with your kids because there's no place open and there's no real place to go. Or when you go outside, you maybe trip and break your arm, or you face all kinds of personal trials, whether that's within your family or outside of your family. With all these things going on, it doesn't exactly get you into the Thanksgiving mood. Well, sometimes I think it's hard for us to get into the Thanksgiving mood because we're scrolling through the news and social media. And so right now we're setting all that aside and we're going to scroll through here, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to scroll through God's Word. And that reminds us how thankful we can be. Paul's writing to a church in Colossae, and it's a church that's under attack. Emperor Nero has just recently taken control of the empire, and he would spark and spearhead widespread persecution against the church. It would be at the hand of Nero that the Apostle Paul would be executed, and these would spark 250 years of persecution, severe persecution, where millions of people would lose their lives and be killed for the faith. So the political storm that the church here sits in is deadly, and it's just getting going. They were also surrounded by certain philosophies and false religions that pressured the church to compromise. So on one hand, they had the pressures of liberalism because they lived in a polytheistic culture, a culture with many, many gods. And they would be pressured to join in to the worship of the emperor or the worship of these Roman gods. Sure, you can have Jesus, just, you know, you can put him in your pocket and have all these others as well. So there's pressure to compromise. They didn't bow. At the same time, there was pressure from the so-called conservative side that promoted a legalism. Paul addresses this quite a bit, actually, in this book of Colossians. This church was pressured to abide by man-made laws that have the appearance of godliness, but in fact have no value at all. It's just a facade. So you can imagine this small, isolated church there in the hills, on the hills of Colossae, isolated and alone, and the big dark clouds brewing overhead. But you should notice that in this book, there isn't even really a hint of despair. And here in this chapter, in verses 6 and 7, if you reduce those two verses into one simple sentence, it simply says this: therefore, walk in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. Walk in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. Yes, the clouds are dark. Yes, it started to rain. Yes, it's going to get worse. But if you walk in Jesus, you can always abound in thanksgiving. No matter how bad the storm gets, no matter what happens in politics, no matter who is president, no matter what tensions build in our country, no matter the pressures that will be placed upon us as His church, no matter the moral revolution that takes place around us, no matter how long the virus hangs on, no matter how stir-crazy you get this winter, no matter how long you go without a job, no matter the storm, if you walk in Christ, you can abound in thanksgiving. Our Savior here lifts us above the doom and despair of our country and our culture. He lifts us up above the threats and fears of the coming days, because if we have Him, we have everything. Because of Jesus, every day is thanksgiving for us. And because we have Jesus, we can celebrate thanksgiving no matter our earthly circumstances. So, College Hill, as the storm brews above us, continue to walk in the Lord, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, Paul doesn't simply encourage us or encourage the church there to abound in thanksgiving, but he fills these verses with reasons why they should abound in thanksgiving. And from this passage, these 15 verses of chapter 2, I want to point out 8 reasons why we should give thanks. 8 reasons why every day is thanksgiving for us. Reason number one, we have a revealed mystery. Abound in thanksgiving because we have a revealed mystery. At the end of chapter 1, Paul says that God chose to make known to the Gentiles a great mystery, which is Christ in you. And then in the second verse of chapter 2, he says that God grants understanding and knowledge of this mystery, which is Christ. In some ways, as you read the Old Testament, you can read it like a mystery novel. Beginning with the first clue there in Genesis 3:15, the Old Testament just continues to add more and more clues, promises, prophecies, symbols, and types, but it's all shrouded in mystery. But we give thanks to God because now that mystery has been revealed. He's revealed it to us as speaking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All the clues point us to Jesus. The entire Old Testament speaks of Jesus. He's the one we've been waiting for. And along with that revelation, God also revealed that Christ came also for the Gentiles, for us. Not only was Jesus revealed as the main character of the Old Testament, but He revealed that Jesus came not only to save the Jews, but also to save the Gentiles. You Gentiles have Christ, the mystery revealed. There are so many people in this world who continue to sit in darkness and their eyes are closed. And even if they read the Bible, it wouldn't make any sense to them because the mystery is locked up. And although they can see, they can't see. And although they can hear, they can't hear. But God in His good mercy has opened your eyes to see Jesus, the mystery revealed. You have the answer to every question. You have the lens through which to view this whole world, to see it as it really is. And so we can rejoice and abound in thanksgiving because the mystery of Jesus has been revealed. So reason number one, we have a revealed mystery. Reason number two, we have a divine Savior. We abound in thanksgiving because we have a divine Savior. And because He's divine, we need nothing else. There were obviously some false teachings that were floating around the church there in Colossae, and some of these false teachings had to do with angels. Paul even mentions the worship of angels later in this chapter. Apparently, there was this religious movement that taught that in order for us to be able to come to God, we needed an angel, or in some cases, you needed a long line of angels, a hierarchy of angels, to help us get closer to the presence of God. The idea was that since God was so far above us, he wouldn't really stoop to our level, and so he had to communicate through this long string of less glorious angels. And so his word would eventually reach us, sort of like a long-distance phone call. He wouldn't come close to us, but he would speak to us through the angels. Paul rejects this as utter foolishness, because in Christ we have the fullness of God. We aren't brought to God through increasingly closer steps or increasingly higher levels of learning. God doesn't talk to us from long distance, but rather he's come directly to us. He's come personally in the flesh in Jesus Christ. This Thanksgiving, you may have had to be content with some long-distance phone calls or maybe some Zoom chats with your family members instead of sitting around the table together. That is never the case with God. Never the case with God. As you walk with Jesus, you walk with God. He's with you on those days of loneliness. He's with you when the storm brews, as it intensifies. He goes with you, before you, behind you. He speaks to you as you walk. He speaks to you his great promises so that you can be strong and courageous. You have Jesus, the fullness of God, who is with you through every storm. So we can abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving. That's reason number two, because you have a divine Savior. Reason number three, we have a complete salvation. Abound in thanksgiving because we have a complete salvation. In verse 10 it says, "And you have been filled in Him." That word that's translated as filled there is translated in other places as completed. And so it could be just equally translated, "You have been completed in Him." Meaning that there's nothing lacking. Jesus has given you everything that you need. You know, in one sense, we still anticipate, we're still waiting for the day of completion to come, when the whole curse on this world and on our lives will be reversed, when the world will be made new, when we are resurrected, body and soul, in glory. And so, in a sense, we wait for its completion, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it's actually guaranteed. Because he died on the cross, he defeated our enemies, he satisfied the wrath of God, he accomplished and guaranteed our salvation. And in a sense, it is completed already. In one of Paul's other books that he writes this book of Colossians, and then he also writes a book to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, he speaks as if this salvation is past tense. And he says this in verse 28, "Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Well, we all know that right here in this room, we are not yet in the state of glory. But it is so sure that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. He glorified. He speaks that way because we have been completed, fulfilled in every way in Christ Jesus. The church in Colossae was tempted to try to complete what Jesus began. They were tempted to add these legalistic rules. They were tempted to seek after angels as if Jesus did some of it, but we need to do the rest of it. But Paul reminds them that there's nothing left to do because you're complete in Him. If you know Jesus, you've been completed in Jesus. Eternal life is yours, life with God, now and forever. All of it is yours. In Him you have everything you need. He's done it all. And so we abound in thanksgiving because we have a complete salvation. That's the third reason to give thanks. The fourth reason is we have a surrogate death. A surrogate death. abound in thanksgiving because we have a surrogate death. In verse 12, it says that we've been buried with him in baptism. That means he's referencing that Jesus died and was buried. And as he died in our place. He took our spot. That's what surrogate means. It means that someone was appointed to act on behalf of another. And so Jesus was appointed by God the Father to act on our behalf. He acted on behalf of sinners who themselves should have died. And he endured the wrath of God, satisfying it, and died for our sins. He died in our place. Surrogate death. Our baptism symbolizes this great truth. It symbolizes our unity with Jesus in his death, that he died in our place. And because he died in our place, we, in a sense, also died with him. In him we died, and in him the wrath of God was satisfied, which means that death and hell is no longer anything that we in Christ need to be afraid of. Jesus satisfied it. Abound in thanksgiving because, number four, you have a surrogate death. Then closely related to this, number four, is number five. We have a resurrected life. Abound in thanksgiving because not only do you have a surrogate death, but you have a resurrected life, even now. Paul says in verse 12 that we were buried with him in baptism and then raised with him. God made us alive together with Christ. Since you're united to Christ in his death, that means that the person that you used to be, that person actually died. And the person that you are now, you've been raised to life. And you've been resurrected to life even now. You enjoy the resurrection in part right now. When Jesus spoke to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. This is the same concept that Jesus is referencing. If we died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. We've been born again to a new life. The old is gone. And behold, the new has come. Now, of course, we're not experiencing the fullness of the resurrection yet. We still anticipate the fullness of the resurrection when Jesus returns, when our mortal bodies will put on immortality, when body and soul will be glorified, we'll live in the presence of God, and how we yearn for that day. But even now, we live resurrected lives. This gives us a whole new outlook on life, because what this means is that ultimately mankind and the world and our enemies can't do anything to us. Because in a sense, you already died. And since you already died, you can't die anymore. Figures that loom large over us can't actually do anything because we already died with Christ and our lives are now hidden with him. And although the emperor or the president someday may wage war against us and persecute us and take every earthly thing that we love, even if they kill us, the storm can't ultimately touch us because we've died and been raised with Christ and our lives are hidden with him. Reason number five, abound in thanksgiving because you have the resurrected life. Reason number six, we have a thorough forgiveness. A thorough forgiveness. Abound in thanksgiving because you have a thorough forgiveness. Paul said in verse 13, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive by forgiving you, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. The debt has been forgiven. The imagery of a note here being nailed to the cross brings to mind an official bank record kept on file at the bank, keeping record of all your debts. And those of us who have experienced heavy debt, we perhaps understand this even more. You feel the weight of it. Student loans, credit cards, mortgage, car. All these things, they add up and it feels like a crushing weight. But the debt that Paul speaks of here is the debt of our sins, which is a debt that we rack up through this life and then will pay throughout eternity. We need to understand the magnitude of this forgiveness. The parable of the unmerciful servant gives us a good sense of the kind of debt that we have with God. The kind of debt that was on this note that was nailed to the cross. It says that a servant owed the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. We don't know what a talent is, so let me try to help you to understand how much this is. So 10,000 talents. One talent, actually, is worth... One talent is worth 6,000 days of labor. So one talent, 6,000 days of labor. So 10,000 talents is worth 60 million days of labor. To put that into perspective, if you lived 80 years, that's not even 30,000 days. And here, this servant owed the king 60 million days of labor. And if you're making, let's say, $10 an hour, working 10-hour days, it's equivalent to $6 billion. A debt that is absolutely unfathomable for a servant. It's this mountain of debt that buries us in hell. The banknote damned you to hell. But God, and you have to always remember these two simple words, but God made you alive by forgiving you, by canceling your debt, nailing it to the cross. On that official banknote that keeps track of your debt, it now says paid in full. Do you understand how good God has been to you? You could never deserve it, and most clearly could never earn it. But in His grace, because He is kind, He simply forgave. May we never lose sight of this. Reason number 6, abound in thanksgiving because we have a thorough forgiveness. Reason number 7, we have a disarmed enemy. Abound in thanksgiving because you have a disarmed enemy. Verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The only way that our enemies had any control over us was through sin, and because we've been set free from sin, since sin was canceled and the power of sin was broken, they then can do nothing more to us ultimately. That means that Goliath has been defeated, the Philistines are on the run, the head of the snake has been crushed and just wiggles now with a little bit of life. With that little bit of life, he's still flailing around, causing havoc in this world. The darkness still hates the light, but the light has overcome it. The enemy can't ultimately do anything to you because the enemy was disarmed by the cross. His weapon was taken away. And try as he may, he has no power over you. And so don't listen to him as he condemns you, as he accuses you, as he says to you and whispers to you that God will never accept you. He has no power over you because you have a disarmed enemy. Abound in thanksgiving because our enemies have been disarmed. And then finally, reason number 8. We have a struggling church. We have a struggling church. Abound in thanksgiving because we have a struggling church. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Deep in his heart, he cares for this church, for this congregation, for these churches scattered in the area. He has a sense of responsibility for this church. He planted this church. He struggles. He says that he struggles for the church, not in the sense that he's floundering, but he struggles in the sense that he's fighting for them. And I am thankful for a struggling church around me, in the sense that I know the church is fighting for me, and I'm fighting for you, in the sense that there is genuine care and concern for one another. I'm the first to admit that we have our problems here, problems that we need to work through, problems that we need to overcome. We're a congregation of people who continue to struggle in sin. We don't love as we ought. We recognize that. There are weaknesses and blind spots and gaps, and yet, in the midst of our failings, I'm thankful for the care and struggle that I see for one another. It does my heart good to see the session struggling and fighting for you. It does my heart good to see you struggling and fighting for us. It does my heart good to hear of example after example of you struggling for each other, coming alongside, encouraging, sharpening one another. I'm thankful for you. And we shouldn't take that for granted, because there are lots of people who don't have a church, or don't have a church that where they feel cared for. I know that I have that here, and I hope you have that here. But we need each other to walk together, to lean on each other, to help one another as we journey on toward that celestial city where our King awaits us. We need to be a struggling church, and I'm thankful for the ways that we are a struggling church, and we need to continue to work towards that. But we can abound in thanksgiving because we have a church that struggles for one another. You may, throughout these past weeks, past months, been looking at the horizon, and you see all the brewing that's going on. You see the political turmoil, the national unrest. You see the tension. You see a polarized country, racial unrest, increased pressure from the government, liberalism and legalism pressuring the church. We have COVID lockdowns. But as the storm brews, don't let it steal your joy. Even if it gets worse, walk by faith in Jesus and abound in thanksgiving. Far above the storm reigns our great Savior who controls it all, and He's given you every good gift. And if things get worse, then we have the privilege and opportunity to stand for the name of Christ, to stand for what is right. And if things improve and God brings some sort of revival or reformation to our country, then we have the opportunity to see the kingdom of Christ extended here on earth. Either way, by the power of Christ, we can abound in thanksgiving. As Paul wrote to these Christians early on under the reign of Nero, things did get worse for them. Philemon was a prominent elder and member of the church there, along with his wife, Apphia, along with Onesimus, who was Philemon's servant, along with another elder, Archippus, who's named in this book at the end. They were all finally and eventually put on trial for their faith. They were beaten and finally stoned to death. The storm was brewing over them. And yet, in these darkest of circumstances, they walked in the Lord, abounding in thanksgiving, because they knew that no matter what came their way, what storms brew on the horizon, we don't have to be afraid, because we have a Savior. A Savior who is risen from the dead, who guarantees our life, who holds us safely and securely in His hands. So don't be afraid as the storm brews, but rather walk in the Lord, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for being so good to us. We thank You for all the blessings that we have and the opportunities that we have to stand for You. We thank You for revealing to us the mystery of Christ, for opening our eyes to see that, to see Him. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our divine Savior as You walk with us. We thank You for accomplishing a complete salvation, for dying a surrogate death in our place, for granting us a resurrected life. We thank You for a thorough forgiveness. We thank You for disarming our enemies, and we thank You for a struggling church. Help us, Lord, no matter what comes our way, to walk by faith, to walk in Christ, and to abound in thanksgiving. And let us shine like stars in this universe as we hold out the word of truth. We ask all this for your glory. In Jesus, amen.